Welcome to Southside Presbyterian Church. The following sermon was taken from our Sunday gathering. If you'd like to find out more, or if we can help you on your journey in faith, head to our website, www.southsidepc.org, or visit us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
Thanks, Sarah. We're going to cover the whole of chapter 12 today. So we're going to cover a bit before that and then a little bit after it as well, just for your information. Let's pray though once more and then we'll ask God to speak to us. Father, we do pray now as we come before you that you would speak through your word. And Father, that we would be a church shaped by your word, who love your word. And we pray this for your glory and the good of your people. Lord, we pray that today, that wherever we've come from, whatever our experience is, however we've arrived this morning, that you would do a work among us in our hearts that would transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all want to belong, right? Like, it's a human longing to want to belong, to know where you fit, how you can contribute. It's something everyone wants. And when you don't have that experience, you're left asking the question, what am I doing here? This was my experience a few weeks ago. We've started swimming lessons in our house with our kids. Okay, I can swim, so just in case you're wondering. And our experience is this. So here at Southside, we have Mondays off, okay? And that's great because Mondays are peaceful and quiet. But what it means to have a Monday off is that the only other people that also have that day off are usually mums. Okay, now that's okay, it's fine. Except a couple of weeks ago, I was doing swimming lessons with Scout, and it was the first time that I got in the water with him, and I was the only dad in the water. So I'm in a swimming lesson with a bunch of other mums. Now, I'm okay with that, right? That's fine. This is good. I can deal with that. But it was also the swimming instructor's first time. So here I am in the water with no idea what I'm doing, watching a bunch of mums that look like they're absolutely nailing, you know, their thing. And I'm with these other mums and I feel completely out of place the whole time. And I'm just wondering, what am I doing here? Like, how did my life get to this point that I'm in the water with no idea what I'm doing with a bunch of other mums? Now, I know what I'm doing, okay? Don't stress, I know what I'm doing. There is bonding with Scout and stuff, you know? We're teaching him to get familiar with the water and all that sort of stuff. But whenever you're left with that feeling, what am I doing here, that feeling that I don't belong, that I can't contribute, it does hit you hard, right? It does hit you a little bit. Now, with swimming lessons, doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't matter if you feel that way with swimming lessons, but in some places in life, it does matter if you feel that way. And one of the places it matters is in regards to church, right? Because the truth is, when it comes to church, over the years, in different ways, different people have felt this experience in church, this feeling that I don't belong here, this feeling that I can't contribute, this feeling that if I was gone, no one would miss me and no one would even notice. And in the church, to feel that way, that matters. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to think about this. As we, in this series, Questioning Church, we want to consider this idea, right? In the church, we want to ask these questions. What am I doing here? Do I belong here? Can I contribute here? And if I wasn't here, would anyone notice? Would I be missed? These are the questions we're looking at today, because this is what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you've got your Bibles there, let's open them up, because there's a few things we've got to do today. And we're starting with this question. We're going to look at three big questions today. And the first question is, what am I doing here? And immediately he goes after this from chapter 12, verse 1, where he says this. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay, so here's where we begin, with the very first verse, and he's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? The gifts of the Spirit. Now, there's some things we got to figure out when it comes to this, but essentially the overarching idea will be this. It will be that you are here to use a gift, a skill, for the sake of the church, okay? That's going to be the big theme and the big idea. But first and foremost, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. That is, let's clear the air. Let's clear some misinformation. And straight away he does that by going after the idea that the sign of the Spirit in the church is not big manifestations, but actually that the church is speaking about Jesus. Okay, so notice that's the first thing he goes after. He says in verse 1, I don't want you to be uninformed, and then verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So he's saying in the temples, right, you went after other things. But verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing he wants to correct is the misunderstanding that the sign of the Spirit in the church is big things, big miraculous manifestations or whatever picture you've got in your head. The sign of the Spirit in the church is this: a church that knows Jesus and loves Jesus and lives with Jesus as Lord. Okay, so that's the first thing he wants to correct. I don't want you to be misinformed. But then there's a second thing he wants to correct before he gets onto the gifts, because I know what we're all thinking, right? Get to the gifts. That's the good bit, isn't it? The gifts bit. Who doesn't love gifts? Well, the second thing he wants to correct is the purpose of the gifts. So the purpose of the gifts is that we use our gifts for the common good. And this is the second thing he corrects, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And then here's the key verse, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, so first thing is correcting. Jesus Lord, that's the sign of the Spirit. Second thing, you're here for the common good of the people. You've been given a gift for the common good of the people. That's what they're there for. So spiritual gifts are not for self-promotion or self-exaltation or self-glory. They're for the good of the common people. Okay, now there's the air cleared. Let's get into the good bit, the gifts bit. Right? Like, who doesn't love gifts? We all love gifts, and the idea of spiritual gifts is exciting, isn't it? You know, that somehow you've been given something by God for the good of his people. That's exciting. So let's get into that. Okay, well, what are the gifts? And more importantly, what are you doing here? Let's look at this. Verse 7 again, he says, it's for the common good. And then verse 8. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are at work of one in the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Okay, so what are you doing here? Well, here it is. You've been given a gift for the good of the church. Now, there is some things there that are very clear. Yes, there's some things that are clear. So it's clear each one has been given a gift. Right? Every person here has a gift to use for the common good of the church. There's different gifts to each one, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same body. So do you see, that's clear, isn't it? Like, differences, uniquely different, but one, connected. We are one, and we're here to use those things together. That's clear. The rest of it's pretty much not clear. So what does the rest of it mean? What do we understand with these gifts and how they play out in the church? Okay, so here's the thing that we've been working through in this series. As we're talking about anything in the Bible, we must let the Bible explain the Bible. Okay, so what we mean by that is you can't just take one verse or one passage and pull it out of the text and think that that's it. We let the Bible explain the Bible. And this is what fascinates me when it comes to spiritual gifts and the body and everyone having a gift. This is not the only place that it speaks about the gifts. Okay, this is not the only place that speaks about this. In fact, there are three other places that speak about the gifts and the body and using those gifts for the sake of the body. There's 1 Corinthians 12, there's Romans 12, and there's Ephesians 4. Now, the reason I say this is we're going to look at these, but the reason we say this is because there's a chance that you look at the gifts list in 1 Corinthians 12 and you think, hang on, that doesn't describe me. And I still feel like I don't fit. I still feel like I can't contribute. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at all three of these passages to see what the gifts are within the church. And what you'll see is, along this journey, is you'll see that what Romans 12 speaks about is different to 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 as well. And 1 Corinthians 12 is the one that speaks most about the idea of the miraculous or the tongues thing. Okay, so it was interesting and unplanned that Simon said before the service, there's some unlearning that he had to do. So as we think about that, there is some unlearning we've got to do as well. And the reason for that is this. When it comes to the spiritual gifts, there's two equal and opposite errors, okay, that we can take. So the first error is we look at things like tongues and miracles and the big things, and we get obsessed with that. You know, like we get obsessed with that. We say, this is the only thing that you need within a church, and that's one error. But then the equal and opposite error is functionally we deny those things, or maybe actively, right? So one error, obsession. The other error, we deny them. What we're going to see in this passage as we work through this is it's going to speak to both of those things. So if you've come from a tradition that says you must speak in tongues to be a Christian, this passage is going to speak to that. This passage will speak to that, and you'll see that by the time's out. However, if you're from a tradition that says these things do not exist and you deny them, well, this passage is going to speak to you as well. Okay, so we've got to just recognize where we fit in that, and then let's look at these gifts. Okay, let's unpack this. What are these gifts, and how do we understand? And one more thing I want to say about that too is the reason I think he speaks so much about the miraculous in 1 Corinthians 12 is because it seems like in Corinth they are obsessed with the thing, with the gifts. Right, so from, you know, he's about to spend this chapter and then a little bit of the next one and then chapter 14 looking at tongues and prophecy. And it's interesting how much time he spends on that. Like in a world like Corinth, it seems like they were obsessed with the big miraculous manifestation type of thing, okay? But you see, like you see if that's true. Let's have a look. So 1 Corinthians 12, what are the gifts that he lists here? Well, we've got a list on the screen if that helps your brain a little bit more. But here he is, he says, to each one a gift has been given. What are those gifts? Here they are. You've got a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, you've got faith, you've got healing, you've got miraculous powers, prophecy, you've got distinguishing between the spirits, speaking in other tongues, interpretation of the tongues. Later in this chapter, he's going to speak about apostleship or what we'll call church planting, and I'll explain that when we get to that. He also talks about helping and guidance, which is also administration. Okay, so that's the list that we've got in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you've got questions about that list, well, that's something we'll deal with in a couple of chapters' time. Okay, so we're going to talk about prophecy and tongues in a couple of chapters. The rest of it, I think, is generally self-explanatory. You know, you can sort of get in the ballpark of what those things mean in 1 Corinthians 12. But there's the list. I wonder if you see yourself in that list. You know, do you see yourself there? Let's go to Romans 12, though. Let's have a look at Romans 12 as well. And this is fascinating to me because in Romans 12, he speaks about the same thing. You know, so he speaks about the fact that you are the body of Christ and that you can't speak, you know, badly of one another. You need each other. But in Romans 12, he says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so he goes through these things. And notice the miraculous are not so much there in Romans 12. So he speaks about prophecy. He speaks about serving, teaching, encouragement in Romans 12 is there. Giving in Romans 12 is there. And he says, if you've got giving, give generously. Leading is a gift in Romans 12. Showing mercy, love, but being devoted to one another, serving one another, showing hospitality, praying for another. For one another. You can read this in Romans 12 as well. But do you see there's more things in Romans 12? So we would actually, if we go, well, 1 Corinthians 12 is the only place that speaks of spiritual gifts, we'd be missing something. And especially if we're thinking, what am I doing here? We can't just base it on 1 Corinthians 12. We must look at the whole Bible, let the Bible explain the Bible. There's one more though, Ephesians 4. Now again, in Ephesians 4, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 and 3, you see the sense that we are the body, and the body's one, and the spirit is what unites the body. It's the same thing that we see in 1 Corinthians 12. But what are the gifts in Ephesians 4? Well, he says this in verse 11. You can see it up there. It says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers for what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body may be built up. And so what he's saying there is you've got people in the church who are gifted in some reason to be there, but what are they doing? Well, they're equipping the saints for the works of ministry. That is, in a church, it's not just the pastors do everything, but actually their role is to equip the saints to do the works of ministry for the sake of building up the church. So you could say works of ministry are a gift. Works of ministry to build up the church. That, you know, maybe that's things like growth group leading or youth group leading or kids church leading or team leading or wherever you have the opportunity to build up the church, that would be the thing that we're talking about here. Okay, now as you see the full list of things, you know, from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, I hope you can see that you are up there. So when we're thinking about this question, what am I doing here? This is what you're doing here. God has put you here for the sake of the common good of the church. He's gifted you something on the screen, something in the Bible, to use your gifts for the sake of the building up of the church, the common good of the church. Now, I just think something here is profound that we look at this. So one of the dangers in 1 Corinthians 12 is we get distracted and divided over what things mean. You know, and it's worth wrestling with those things, of course, but the whole purpose of this passage is to unite us. You know, it's not to divide us, it's to unite us, and the bottom line is this: use your gifts for the sake of the common good. Okay, that's what you're doing here. That's why God has put you here, for the sake of the common good of the church. Now, next question, why does it matter? Why does it matter if you do this or not? Why does it matter that we do this or not, that we use our gifts for the sake of the church and the common good of each other? Well, let's keep reading, because this is where he goes in 1 Corinthians 12. And this is where he had read out for us before, and he uses the metaphor of the body. So look at verse 12. He says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, by all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, and so the body is not made up of one part but many. So what are you doing here? You've got a gift for the common good of his people. Why does it matter? Well, it's because together we make up the body of Christ. The church is the body, and we are one, but many. So to make up the body, there's many of us that make up this body. Now, this is what we saw last week, isn't it? Last week we looked at this idea that when you're saved, you're not saved just as an individual. You know, we love to think about that, but you're saved into Christ, which means you're saved into his body. There's no such thing as an individual Christian. We are a body of Christ. And notice here too, he's speaking about the local church. Do you notice that? He's talking to Corinth. He's talking to an actual church here. So this is not just like you are connected to Christians worldwide. He's saying you are the body of Christ, which is the local expression of Christ in the church in Corinth. Likewise, here today, you are the body of Christ connected into the local church at Southside. So you are a body part here for the body, and without you, the body would be missing out. So why does it matter? It's because you are a body part here in the body. Now, we're going to talk about this because this is where the rubber hits the road, and there's some really good stuff here. But I wonder, as you think about that, what do your skills and gifts, do you think, tell you about what body part you might be? A few years ago, we did this at a youth camp, and I remember it was Romans 12, actually, that we were doing at that time. And we were talking about how great is it that you're the body of Christ, right? And so, you know, to teenagers, we were saying, you fit in the body. And teenagers, right, if you're here today, you must hear this. You are a part of the body. We need you, okay? But we were saying this at youth camp, and we were going, okay, so think about your gifts, think about your skills, and think about where you might fit into the church. And we had small groups, we broke into small groups, and I had one boy, and I asked him, okay, so what body part would you think, you know, think about your skills, what body part would you be in the church? And instantly, without thinking, he said he would be the appendix. Now, it was like he'd thought about this, and so I, you know, and he's sort of giggling, and I'm giggling, and so I say to him, okay, tell me about that. Like, why are you the appendix? And he said this, and again, it's like, man, I couldn't even, if you gave me weeks to think about this, I couldn't come up with a line like this. He said, because most of the time, you don't know that I'm here, but if I want to, I can make your life really painful. That is so good, right? It's so good. And now I will never forget that. And we laughed about it and stuff, but it's actually the complete opposite of what the text is saying. Because, you know, this text is not saying you're a part of the body you can cut out and no one's really going to notice. This text is saying you are a part of the body, and if you're missing, the body will notice. And what he does here is quite profound, because he goes after two ways of thinking. He goes after those of us who think low of ourselves and those of us who think high of ourselves. So firstly, he goes after those who think low of ourselves. If this is us here this morning, if we feel like I don't belong, if we feel like I've got nothing to contribute, here he speaks to you and he says this. He says this in verse 15. He says, now if the foot should say should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So he's saying here, if you've come here this morning and if you're feeling I don't belong, God says, you were not here by accident. In fact, verse 18 is the big one. He says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You see, when you think about your body, it's not an accident that your feet are at the bottom of your legs and your ears are on your head. That's not an accident. And likewise, if you think about the church, it's not an accident that you are here. You know, like, it's not an accident that you're here this morning. You're a part of the body. You didn't do that. God brought you here in his providence and in his sovereignty. You know, you might have just opened up a website and found Southside or Googled us or whatever, or had a friend or whatever. But the truth is, God put you here. God did that. He put you here for a reason. Because there's no one like you. There's no one that can do what you can do. You are unique in the body, and the truth is, if you feel like I don't belong, God says, you are here for a reason. God puts you here. And if you don't play your role, the truth is, the body will suffer. You know, for many of us, we do have to feel the weight of this. If what's been stopping us from hooking in and doing things is because we feel like we can't contribute or we don't know well or whatever else is stopping us, the truth is, if you don't play your role, the body suffers. Because God puts you here for a reason. So to those who feel low of ourselves, he says, we can't say I don't belong. You belong here. God put you here. But then he also says, if we think high of ourselves, he speaks to this too. So it's not just that we can't say you don't I don't belong here. We also can't say you don't belong here. And this is where he goes as well. So verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So I love this because sometimes we only see what we do. And we think, well, I know what I do, therefore, and I don't know what other people do. And so we look around church often and we go, well, if they weren't here, would we really miss them? I don't know. But he speaks to that. And he says, no, you can't say I don't belong. And you also can't say you don't belong because God has put the body together. In fact, it's more profound than that because he says in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Or later on in verse 24, he says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. And here's the idea that he's getting at. He's saying the parts in the church that seem lesser, perhaps behind the scenes, perhaps no one ever notices, well, God gives it glory. And there's parts of our church body that you might feel undervalued, you might feel underappreciated, but God is saying this morning, you are indispensable. Now, here's the truth. You just have to look around to see this here at Southside. And you don't have to look that hard either. There are countless ways that people serve the Lord in ways that don't get the honor all the glory, all the value, but are indispensable. And we've got to think about this because it is counterintuitive. Okay, so what I mean by that is, like, when you look at culture, how do we value things in our culture? In our culture, we value things based off of rank, right? So generally in workplaces or schools or wherever it is, if you've got the title, if you've got the position, if you've got the rank, you are valued. If you're prominent, right, you're valued. And the temptation is in the church to think, well, let's just do that same thing. So if there's a position, if there's a prominence, that's where the value comes from. You know, so like the temptation is to go, okay, if they're up on stage, right? That's typically where it happens, right? If they're on stage, that's where the value comes from. But do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, no, that's a cultural view in the church. That's not how we operate. Now, in the church, it's not based off of what position you are doing, but rather that you are doing something. And in the church, the positions of lesser value or the ones we think are weaker, God says, are indispensable. So, here at Southside, you know, you think of some of the ministries that take place here at Southside that are indispensable. You think of, like, you know, did you know there's cleaning and yard teams? You know, I mean, you think about the cleaning team, right? Like, we just come on a Sunday and the place is clean. You know that people come in the week and volunteer their time to do that? You can just rock up almost at any point in the week and you might find someone with a vacuum. Like, that appears weaker, right, to culture, not to God. He says that is indispensable. Or you think of like the admin work that has to happen for a group, a body like us. Right, so like we've got, Karen is on a few days a week, but she volunteers more than what she is paid for. And then we've got people who volunteer hours and days. And then actually in every single team, people have to do admin work. In every team across church. If you serve here at Southside, it doesn't just happen, right? You know that. You get an email or you get told that you're on, and it takes people admin work. And for some people, admin work's difficult and hard. And the truth is, I don't think anyone rates admin. Like, culturally, you know, it's not like admin get paid the most in an organization. But here at church, if admin didn't happen, we wouldn't function. Indispensable. What do you think about prayer? You know, that was a gift in Romans 12. Did you know that people have committed to praying for Southside over the years? Did you know that you are an answer to people's prayers? Some of them, you don't even know these people. Some have been and gone and are with God in glory, but they committed to praying for you and for this church. Like, no one even sees that. You don't see when someone prays. But God sees what's done in secret, and it's indispensable. Without prayer, this church would not exist. Or you think of giving. So giving was in that list of Romans 12. Now, money's this weird thing in our world, right? Of course. But in the church, does anyone know? You could. It's a secret for you. You could give or you could not give, and no one might blink an eye. It's done in secret. But you know that, right? You know that it's indispensable for a church. You know that if that's your gift and if you're not playing that role, the church will suffer. But what's done in secret, God values. Now, scratching the surface, right? Just scratching the surface of ways that this plays out here at church. And you might be sitting there and going, well, what about my team? Yeah, your team. You know, like, of course. The tech team's behind the scenes. Did you know the musos rock up at 7:30 on a Sunday? You know that when their band's on, they practice? Do you know how much work goes into kids' church to make it happen before kids' church happens? Do you know all the work that goes in? Of course, we don't really know. But as we think about this, what we see in this passage is this idea, just because I don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't matter. No, many of the ministries here at Southside that people are doing, formal and informal, God sees. And there's a lot of ministries here at Southside that no one else sees. You know, people do it for the audience of God alone. knowing that sometimes no one will ever see the little bits that they do or the big bits that they do, but they do it for the Lord. And the truth is, that is indispensable. And that is what God values. And that is why we can't look at church and look around the body and go, well, you don't belong here. So why does it matter that we use our gifts for the sake of the common good? It's because there's no one like you. You are a part of the body. We are the body of Christ. And without you, the body will suffer. So what are we doing here? Why does it matter? Last question, how does this play out? How does this play out for us as a church? Well, let's finish off this passage. Because this is what he speaks about. And in these final verses, essentially what he's about to say is, you're a part of the body, do your thing. That's essentially it. Verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, or administration, you could put, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, so there is some really simple, obvious stuff there. Verse 27 is obvious, isn't it? You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. I hope you're feeling that today. You are a part of the body of Christ. You're here. You're here. You are the body. We do not exist as a body without you. We're missing without you. You are the body of Christ. Play your part in it. But, of course, there's some questions here. There's some questions about where he goes there, and then what does it mean when he says, desire the greater gifts. It's interesting for me when I think about this passage. I think over the years, I've heard this a number of times, read this a number of times. And for me, I've always read it as rank. Right? I've always read it as rank. So I've gone, okay, first apostles, they're the highest rank. And then, you know, he goes down in order of the rank from there. And I think I do that because we typically put hierarchy over everything. We were talking about that at Growth Group this week. Like, what we do is we just bring hierarchy over everything. In every area of life, we rank things, you know, in order of stuff. And so I've read this as rank. And if you read it as rank, what happens is you get to desire the greater gifts. And what do you think desire the greater gifts are? Well, you think it's the gifts that he's listed higher up the list. And so for me, over the years, I've prayed that God would give me tongues. And I've prayed that God would work miracles. And at times he's answered some of those things, and at times he hasn't. Now, I don't think it's a bad thing to pray for those things. I don't think it's a bad thing to pray for different gifts. I think if you read the list, you can't not but pray for some of those things. But I also don't think that's what he's talking about. Right? So let's start firstly with that list. Do you see how we can't rank that list? Do you see how crazy it is to rank that list? You know, like literally, and when I realized this week, it did make me feel a bit silly because, like, he's just finished saying there's no rank in church. Like, he's literally just finished saying it. And so then my mind goes to rank. Like, it doesn't make sense that he's talking about rank, because he's just said, no, God gives lesser, a greater value, and the things we think weaker are indispensable. So it can't be rank, because he's just said it can't be rank. So what's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about order here. That is, the way a church is established. So the word therefore apostle, when he says first of all apostles, in the New Testament it's used two ways. One is the 12 apostles and Paul. So at times he's talking about that. But there's another way that exact word is used, and it's used of church planters. So of people that are the original people that go into an environment to do the ministry. So Titus, for example, is called an apostle. Now, our Bibles just translate that differently, but we could say that word there is church planter. Now, do you see how that then helps us see order? So in a church community, what you've got is you've got, first of all, church planters. They start the thing. And then you've got prophets, and then so forth, and all the rest. And then the last one is administration. Now, I think what he's saying here is, as the church is established, there's an order of how it's established, and then the bottom line is this, as the church gets bigger, you need different gifts. Now, you see this in the church in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, for example, there's this beautiful moment where the church is sharing everything and it looks really organic and beautiful. But by Acts chapter 7, there are lists of widows. Now, do you see the change that took place? You need some admin as church gets bigger. And then you need people to do different things. And so no longer do the pastors do everything in Acts 7, but they now delegate to people to serve the widows. Now that's Acts 2 and Acts 7, but I think it illustrates the point here. As the church grows, you need different gifts. It's not about rank, it's about order here. So then where does that lead us with pursue the greater gifts? Where does that lead us? What does that mean? Now again, this is key in this text. What does it mean to pursue the greater gifts? Well, let's let the text explain it for us. Let's let the Bible explain it. Let's go earlier. Where have we seen this idea before? Where have we seen it? The hints on the screen there. Where we've seen this idea before is when God says, those that seem weaker are indispensable, and what we give lesser honor to, God gives greater honor to. He's not talking here that the greater gifts are the opportunities where you can be up front and do the greater things that we value as greater in our culture and all that stuff. No, when he says pursue the greater gifts, he's saying look out for opportunities where you can pursue greatness like Christ. Do you see, this ought to remind us of a passage in the book of Mark. Because there's this moment in the book of Mark where James and John come to Jesus and they want greatness. And you can see this in Mark chapter 10. There's this moment, and they come to him, and they say, Lord, give us a position of glory. Let us sit on your right and left in your glory, they say. Do you see what they want? They want the position. They want the status. They want the glory. But then Jesus says this, you know, verse 41, you see that the ten are indignant about this, but then Jesus says this in verse 42. He says this, you know that outside the church, you know that those who are regarded rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see what greatness is in the kingdom of God? Do you see what greatness is in the body of believers? It's pursuing the opportunities that no one else wants to do. It's pursuing the opportunities that look a little bit more like washing feet and sacrifice than they do authority and lording it over others. It's the opportunities of humbleness, perhaps gentleness, patience, not arrogance, not like the world does. It's the opportunities where we have for each other to lay our life down for each other. Maybe it is doing the work of ministry that no one really wants to do. Maybe it's even doing things that we don't want to do, but doing it for the sake of the body. That's what greatness looks like. And when he says pursue the greater gifts, he's saying pursue Jesus. This is how this whole thing started, where he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. That's what we're doing here. We're just following Jesus, the greatest person to ever live, who did the greatest thing in history by laying his life down for you. So if you want to know what it looks like, how this plays out for us, we search, we look, we hunt for moments to lay our life down for each other. So what are we doing here? We're using our gifts for the good of each other. Why does it matter? Because there's no one like you. And how does this play out? Well, we, as a community, look for ways to lay their life down for each other. And if we can do this, we will flourish. It will be good for us. But it's not going to be easy, because sacrifice is not easy. Picking up your cross is not easy. But it's what God calls us to and Jesus did for us. So let's pray for his help now. Heavenly Father, as we think this morning about belonging, about being here, about the body of Christ. We come remembering Jesus' body, broken for us. We come remembering the greatest sacrifice in history, that Jesus, you laid your life down for us. And God, we pray for the courage and the help and the wisdom to be a people that lay their life down for each other. Help us, Lord, this morning if we think low of ourselves, help us recognize you placed us here. Help us, Father, if we think low of others, help us remember you placed them here. And give us this grace, Lord, to be a community that represent and follow Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.